One of the things I most love to do with couples is to ask them how they met and where they met. And so I thought this morning I would share a little bit of my story with Ainsley. Ainsley's not home, or not home. She's not here today. We've been trying to move my mom, and it has been a extraneous journey, and where we just spent the last 3 days just working at her place, and so she's not here this morning. But I wanted to share a little bit of our story. So Ainsley and I grew up in Oshawa, and in fact, she lived right across the street from my uncle. And it was so funny that I would go to my uncle's on various occasions when I was a kid, and here was this little girl riding her bike through the neighborhood, had no idea that she would be my future wife. But she lived in our neighborhood, or in my uncle's neighborhood, and then we ended up moving to Oshawa when I was about 8 years old, and we didn't know each other at all. When we hit our teenage years, we would show up to the same youth rallies, we'd see each other, never talked to each other, never had conversations, never did anything together, just in the same room. And then we would go to the same camps, and in fact, one year when I was at youth camp, her mother was my counselor for camp, and her brother-in-law was my male counselor. He was the guy looking directly after me. And so there was this connection, but we still didn't hang out. We still didn't know each other until just before Bible college, I started to work at Evangel Daycare. I was hired as the after-school program, and I coordinated with one of Ainsley's best friends. And so I'm just trying to make money for Bible college, but Ainsley's friend tells Ainsley that I'm at the daycare, and Ainsley has some interest in me, and so she decides that she's going to show up at the daycare. And so she comes to the daycare, and I immediately see her and am interested by her. And so I remember the one particular day that she came to the daycare to visit her friend, but she's really there to see me. She came to the daycare, and we were having a water night, and I remember I was getting the water hose prepared, and she was just over to the side, and I grabbed the hose and I said, "Oh my goodness, this thing's out of control," and then I sprayed her because this was my way of flirting. Most girls would have probably been really angry, but she really was interested in me. And so she kept coming by the daycare. And this was the beginning of our relationship, these daycare visits. And then she went to youth camp, and she counseled for the whole week. And I would drive up every night. I really wasn't interested in the services. I was interested in seeing her. And each night I'd watch her. She prayed for people at the altar. And I watched her as she worshiped. And then she'd come and talk to me. And the relationship was budding. And finally on the last night of camp, she drove me home, and she wrote her phone number down in a little piece of paper. She said, "Can I give you this?" And I said, "Yeah, you can give me that. Yeah, for sure." And so the next day I called her, and we began our relationship playing tennis that week. That's how we met. That's how we met. But here's what I wanted to say to you is that the daycare was the place we met. It was the place where we got a little bit acquainted with each other. It was where we had our first conversations. It was where there was interest shown from her towards me, and it was where there was interest shown from me towards her. That was the place where we first met. But it wasn't the place we continued our relationship. We appreciated the place we first met, but we realized that this could not sustain our relationship, that if we were to truly get to know each other the way that we needed to, that would eventually bring us into a marriage place, that we were going to have to find places where we could meet more often, meet and get to know each other, meet and get more familiar with one another, whether it was a tennis court or over at one of our houses or in a restaurant. We would have to go somewhere beyond the place we first met to build our relationship. Most people meet God in the church. One of the first places they ever come to a place where they say, "Okay, I'm going to completely give myself to God," is in a church service. For some, it's a young child. They come as a young child, and their parents have brought them, and they first hear about God here, and this is the place where they meet God. For many adults, someone has invited them to a service, and they may have heard about God. They may have been, you know, had some moments where they cried out to God in desperation. But for many people, the place where they truly met Him was in a church service. But here's the reality, is that the church is a place where people will meet God many, many times, but it can't be the place to sustain our relationship. I'm not saying that you shouldn't come to church, obviously. I'm saying that it would be ridiculous for Ainsley and I to keep going back to the daycare to make our relationship grow deeper. And it's ridiculous for us as Christians to rely on this place, the church, to be the place that sustains our relationship with God. It's okay to meet God here, but God wants us to have a place in our life where we grow deeper. He wants us to find a meeting place where we can get into a deeper and a more intense relationship with greater familiarity and greater intimacy. We need something regular, something beyond Sundays. And I want to talk to you about having a meeting place. And we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 33. I promised you that this month we would go through the entire chapter reading every verse. It says this, Exodus 33 verses 7 to 11. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses recognizes the importance of having a place where one meets with God. He recognized that if he's going to go through this journey and take God's people to the places that that God wants them to go, that he's going to have a place of meeting. And so the Bible tells us that Moses takes a tent, his tent. And I'm sure it didn't look like this. I'm sure it was something much more square, but I didn't have Moses's, I don't know where I'm putting this. I didn't have Moses's tent of meeting. But he had a tent, and the Bible tells us that he would pitch the tent outside of the camp. And whenever they would go to a new place, whenever there was a new location, he would fold up the tent, put the poles back in a bag, carry it over his shoulder, and they would move on to the next place. And when they settled up camp, he'd pull up the tent and he'd pitch it outside the camp. He just kept doing this and he kept doing this. And it was nothing special, friends. It was just a tent. It was just something ordinary. But I want to tell you this, is that the ordinary places in your life, if they're devoted to God, God will do the extraordinary through it. God will take the things, the places that are so simple, the places that are so ordinary, and he will meet you in those ordinary places. I don't know how many times God's met me in the car. I don't know how many times God's met me in the shower. Just got to leave that. Coming to staff meeting so many times, like, yeah, I was in the shower thinking about this. And so many times there's prayer in the shower, prayer in my car. It's just an ordinary place, but it's a place that's devoted for God. And God wants us to have some ordinary place that becomes a special place, a place that we regularly meet God. And so I want to talk to you about the place, because the place, the geographical location is not important. It's the elements tied to the place where you meet God that are important. The first thing that you need for a place of meeting is that it needs to be a place of value. A place of value. Verse 7, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away. Some distance away. And the word that's used in Hebrew doesn't mean it's just on the outskirts of the tent. It means that it's far away. Now, I'm going to push this back, and I know our cameramen are going to hate me, but he would put it all the way back in some distant spot, and the camp would be over here, and it would be way over there, some faraway distance, some outskirts place that required effort for them to get to. Effort for them to get to. What's so important about this is this. Is so often in Christianity, one of our great challenges is that we only pursue things that are convenient. We will only pursue things that are easy.
And many of the comments that we do get here in the church from to our leadership team, to our pastoral team, have to do with making things easier on people, making things more convenient for people, making the path so much simpler for people. Because people are resistant to things that require great effort. But Moses takes the tent and he pitches it not just on the outskirts of the tent, of the community, but he pitches it a far distance because he wants people to understand that they have to value the place of meeting. It requires effort to get there. And you will go through effort if you value something. You will put effort into something if you value something. Everybody in this place knows I love coffee. And I know everybody thinks I'm like a Starbucks fanatic, and I have been for years. But in COVID, I got hooked on specialty coffee. Now, without you thinking all kinds of things, what's specialty coffee? It just means really, really top quality coffee beans. I love African coffee. Anybody here from Africa? Come on, I thought the Africans would really liven up the place. All right. My favorite coffee is Ethiopian. I've told you that before. I love Ethiopian coffee. I love Kenyan coffee. I love African coffee. Then it goes to Colombia and then Brazil. And anyways, I got my kitchen. I got this crazy setup. I've got two grinders. We have an espresso machine. I got this fancy pour over thing from Europe that Ainsley bought me for my 50th birthday. Like we had the whole setup. And on the weekend, when Ainsley and I don't know what to do and we just want to get out of the house, I'll say, hey, you want to go for coffee? And she'll be, yeah, let's do it, because she never says no to coffee and I never say no to coffee. And we'll get into the car and there is a Starbucks less than 1 kilometer from my house. There's another Starbucks that's just over 1 kilometer from my house. There are Tim Hortons all around my house. There are coffee shops everywhere. But we will get into our car, and we will go past the Tim Hortons. We will go past the Starbucks. We will jump onto the 417, and we will go to one of two spots most often. We will drive to Bank Street and go down into the Glebe to a little coffee shop called Little Victories. If you've never been there, try Little Victories. The other place that we will go is on Laurel Street, which you need to take Bronson and then... that street, I'm drawing a blank on what that street is. But anyways, it's like on the west end of the city. And we will pull into this little area and sit in this coffee shop to have Happy Goat coffee. Little Victories, Happy Goat, my two favorite coffees in the city. We will drive all the way. It takes us at least 20 minutes to get to a coffee shop when there's one right around the corner. And some of you are thinking, you are insane. And that's probably true. But the reason I'm willing to drive the distance is because I value the coffee. The reason why I'm willing to go drive into Bank Street South is because I value Little Victory's coffee and I don't value Tim Horton's coffee. Wow. Revival just took place over Tim Horton's. I don't value Tim Horton's coffee, but I value Little Victory's and I value Starbucks. And the things that I value, I'm willing to put an effort into it. Friends, if you value meeting God, if you value God in your life, you will put the effort into it. Even if you have to travel far away to the tent of meeting to go into the place alone with God, you will put the effort into meeting with God. But so many of us struggle, and I understand it. So many of us struggle trying to meet with God. We want to meet with God. We desperately want to be faithful Christians, and we want God to speak to us, and we want to talk to God. But we find ourselves so busy, it's so difficult to find a place of meeting. Pete Gregg tells a story about this business executive of a marketing firm. He had just become a Christian and he was told that he needed to find a place of meeting, that he needed to find a place where he could pray. And so he went to the pastor and he said to the pastor, I just can't. He says, it's easy for you. You have all the time in the world, which, let me just pause here for a sec. That's what people think about pastors. that we just preach one sermon on Sunday and then we just sit around drinking coffee for the rest of the week. It's so untrue. It's easy for you. You have all the time in the world, but I don't have any room to fit anything else into my schedule. The pastor smiled at him, probably thought the same things as I did when I first read this about how busy the pastor's life was. And he just smiled and he looked at the man and he said, I've always found time for what I value. I've always found time for what I value. The man thought about it and left the pastor's office. Went home and started to think about what that meant. That if I truly value meeting with God, if I truly value prayer, if it's not some theoretical thing, some philosophy that I can affirm, but I don't really need to live out, if I truly value that, I'll find time. This man decided to buy himself a new chair, and he placed it in the front window of his house. And he knew that based upon the rhythm of his day and his schedule, that there was no possible spot in his current schedule to fit in meeting time with God. And so he determined that he'd get up 20 minutes earlier. That he would set his clock 20 minutes before he normally did, because he would make that a priority. And he did. And he began to meet with God on a regular basis before he started his day. His wife said that she began to notice he was changing. She noticed that he was kinder. She noticed that he responded to the stresses of life much more better than he ever had before. And he spoke about the fact that he had greater clarity going into his day and able to deal with the business issues because he had taken the time and put the effort in to spend time with God. I don't know how long it was into his Christian journey, but one day he went to the doctor and found out that he had terminal cancer. And this would be the greatest challenge of his life. And what he did when he found out is he went back to the chair, went back to that meeting place, went back to the spot where he had dedicated to God. And through the remaining days of his life, he spent every morning 20 minutes before anybody else got up, 20 minutes before he started his day in that chair, leaning on God. And while he ended up passing away, those meeting times carried him through his hardest season of life. It was so important that the wife was asked one day what she was going to do with the chair, and she said that she was going to donate the chair or give the chair to her kids or to her grandkids so that they could also have the same habit that the father had. She wanted the impact to be there. It takes time. It takes effort. To find a place with God will always require effort on our part. And if we truly value the place of meeting, we will protect it. Look at this. Verse 11 says this, but his young aide, Joshua the son of Nun, did not leave the tent. This is the guy that Moses is trying to prepare for to take over his ministry. This is the guy that's supposed to be there to look after the mantle when Moses is done. And so Moses goes out to the tent of meeting. Just before he goes to the tent of meeting, we're just going to do this. All right. He goes to the tent of meeting and he goes there and he meets with God. And when Moses leaves, Joshua doesn't come back with him to sit in the committee meeting. He doesn't come back to have mentoring sessions. He stays there. And for years, I thought, well, he's just waiting upon God. But I started to think through it really pragmatically. This place is so valuable. This place is so important that Joshua has been left there to protect the place of meeting so that no stranger comes and does anything to defile it, so that no animal comes and enters the tent of meeting and tears it apart, so that no person negligently, flippantly, just kind of walks over there completely unaware of their own sin and just kind of treats it like it's something normal. Some person walks over and tries to defile a tent. No, Joshua stays there to protect the place of meeting. And this is what I want to share with you. If you don't protect your place of meeting, you will neglect your place of meeting. If you don't protect it, you will neglect it. If you don't put it into your schedule, If you don't have a spot that you protect that place of meeting, then you're going to neglect, I'm just going to take today off. And that becomes another day, until you're no longer going to the place of meeting. You see, you have got to protect it or you will neglect it. So here's the question I want to ask you. What are you willing to do to ensure your time with God is protected? What are you willing to do this week to ensure your time with God is protected? Because friends, that question and the answer that that question will bring about in your life will tell you how valuable your time with God truly is. If you're not willing to protect it, you're simply saying to God, my time of meeting with you is just not that important. It doesn't matter what you say you believe. You've got to show it by your actions. And so we've got to determine what we're willing to do to protect our place of meeting. Secondly, it needs to be a place of impact. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance to the tent. And while the Lord spoke with Moses, whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped at the entrance to their tent. Moses goes to get direction and insight from God. But something happens as he goes to the tent of meeting. Something happens that we read in Scripture that we cannot miss. We notice that there is visible proof of Moses meeting with God. Moses meets with God, and the Bible says that whenever Moses would meet with God, it doesn't say when anybody would meet, but God is wanting the people to see something. Whenever Moses would meet with God, a pillar of cloud would come and rest in the entrance of the tent. Why did God do that? You see, it was important for the Israelites to tangibly witness that Moses was meeting with God. It was important for them to tangibly witness. They needed to be able to say, we know our leader meets with God. We know our leader meets with God. They would stand there and they would watch the cloud come in. As Moses would enter into the tent, they would watch the cloud pillar come in, and they would go, it is completely clear that Moses is meeting with God. Our meeting place should not just be a place where God does something for us. It should be a place where God does something through us and where God does something in us. Something so impactful that whenever we step out, people notice that we've met with God. People notice that we've met with God. I used to have all kinds of speakers in for all the events I used to run. And they would come from Canada and the States and a few from around the world. And every now and then I would have a speaker come to one of my camps that had a specific accent. Some of my buddies from the States, like lower parts of the States, they would have an accent or some kind of phraseology that they would frequently use. And because I'm a relational individual, I wouldn't just bring them into camp, have them speak, and then send them off on their way. I'd hang out with them. So often at the end of camp, Ainsley would come up to me and she'd say, man, I can really tell that you just spent a week with so-and-so. So I was like, what are you talking about? She says, it's so clear that you just spent the last week with Wayne Northup. It's so clear that you just spent the last week with so-and-so. So why? Because you sound just like them. She says, you've all of a sudden got a southern accent. You're all of a sudden starting to use the same phraseology. Bro. So true, bro. Oh, bro, bro, bro. You never use bro. But I would use it because one of my speaker friends would, because I had spent 7 days with them. And as I spent time with them, they rubbed off on me. And when I would step out of their presence, I carried them into the places I went. And I want to tell you this, when we meet with Jesus, people should have a visible proof that we have been with them. We should carry him wherever we go. Please don't tell me that you've met with God and you're a crankster. Please don't tell me that you've met with God and you're critical all the time. Please don't tell me that you've met with God and whenever people see you coming, they want to run the other way. No, when you've met with God, people want to embrace you because they sense the presence has been with you. There should be a visible proof in your life that you've been with God. A visible proof in your life that you've been with God. Is it possible for us to seek God for without allowing Him to do something in us? My challenge to you is don't just say that you are going to have time of prayer and just go through your petitions, go through your asking, go into His presence, go into the place of meeting so that the cloud of pillar will come, or the pillar of cloud will come down, and you'll say, God, do something in me so that when I step out of this tent of meeting, this place of meeting, that everybody will say, He's been with God. He's been with God. He's been with God. Not only do they see the visible proof, but there should be an impact on our lives upon other people. You see, I'm convinced that when the more time we spend with God, that when we step out of the tent of meeting, that there should be something that gets stirred in the hearts of other people. You see, when Moses went to meet with God, there was a stirred response from the people of Israel. It says that Moses would go to meet with God, and they would stand outside of the tent of pillar. And at first it was just Moses going into just a plain ordinary tent. Sorry, cameraman. It was just him going into an ordinary tent, and he would just go into the tent, and they'd stand there, and they're like, okay, big deal. He's going into the tent, but then the cloud would come down. Then the pillar of cloud would come down. And the Bible says that when they saw the pillar of cloud come down, the meeting of man with God, the meeting of the human with God, the meeting of their leader with God, they would start to worship. God is meeting with man. God is here. God is here. And his encounter, this didn't take place unless Moses went there, unless Moses initiated. This didn't take place in the hearts of the Israelites unless Moses did this. But it stirred a response of worship. Some of you who've been at the church for quite a while remember Becky Blaine, who used to be part of our church until they moved away. Her grandparents were huge impacts upon my life. Richard and Olive Bombay were pastors in Oshawa for many, many years. They not only pastored, I think it was called Simcoe Street Church way back, way, 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 way back in the day. But they also planted a number of the churches that exist there today, including the church that I grew up at, Trinity Pentecostal. Now, not only were they effective in ministry, but Richard Bombay would go on to be the district superintendent for Eastern Ontario and Quebec District, and he would serve with incredible leadership. And I knew his story, and I interact with this senior retired man many, many times, and I had the greatest respect for him. Whenever he preached, I would be on the edge of my seat, and I'd be taking notes, and I'd listen to the things he'd say. I'd watch him from a distance, and I just had the greatest respect. But when he prayed, when Olive prayed, something was different. You see, my respect level went from respect to a stirring in my heart. In those Saturday night prayer meetings that we used to have at our church, I remember sitting, kneeling on those old wooden chairs. And I'd be there, and your knees are, you want to talk about knees needing help. I mean, you'd just be there, and you'd be at the wooden chair, and you're trying to stay awake. You're trying to pay attention as a teenager. And people would be praying, and it was funny. I remember this one time, this one lady was like one of those perpetual prayers. You know, she just prayed forever and ever and ever and ever. Like, I think she was waiting to pray until Jesus came back. And I actually remember R.A. Bombay said to her, okay, that's enough. The rest of us need to pray. We don't need to pray for the whole world. It's so funny. We'd be praying, and then R.A. Bombay would begin to pray. And as he prayed, it's like he was touching God. As Olive prayed, it was like she was touching God. And something stirred in my heart. Something stirred in my heart. It wasn't just like, oh, that's really nice. No, something stirred inside of me that said, I want to be like that. I want to meet God like that. I want to have a deeper relationship. Their meeting with God stirred something in me. Friends, I want to tell you that the greatest thing that you can pass on to anybody that you care about is not your money, is not your talents, is not your presence. It's your prayer. It's your prayer time. Parents, you want to give something to your kids? Show them that you're a man or woman of prayer. Let them see you meeting with God. Let something take place in your life that causes a stirring in their hearts. Some of you have been impacted by the gospel because you had a parent who prayed and prayed and prayed. Now pass that on to your kids. Pass it on. Pass it on to people in your life that when you meet with God, it causes a stirring in the hearts of everybody else. Our meeting place should impact others by showing proof that we've been with God, and it should stir the response in other people. Lastly, the meeting place needs to be a place of familiarity. Then God would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Verse 10. Friend is an intimate companion. The meeting place is not a religious act. The meeting place is a relational act. Let me say it again. The meeting place is not a religious act. This is not a duty. This is not some religious element that we just do. It's a relational act. When the meeting place is neglected, God becomes a stranger to us because there's no relationship. When meeting with God is simply about Sundays, friends, we live in Strangerville with God. I remember a number of years ago being asked to step into a young man's life. He was a pastor who had an extramarital affair on his wife. It was a very difficult journey, and I remember sitting with this young man a number of times, and this one time we were sitting in this coffee shop. And he was so broken, and he started to open up about what had transpired, and he said, "Jeff, I don't understand. I don't understand why I did this." He said, "You know what? The girl that I had the affair with, I'm not even attracted to her. She's nowhere near as beautiful as my wife. I don't understand it." So, well, let me hear a little bit about your journey. And so as he began to unpack his journey, he told me that their marriage had hit a rough spot and they were no longer sharing much with each other. It wasn't just about physical intimacy, although that was part of it, but it was about them sharing with one another. And there was this bland relationship that was in place. They were living in the same house, but they weren't sharing stuff. But as he would go to work, this girl wanted to hear about what was going on in his life. She took interest in him. She paid attention. She asked questions. It wasn't that he was physically attracted to her. He was drawn to her because she wanted relationship from him. And as we started to talk about it, I said, "Here's the deal. Even though you've been in this house with your wife for so many years, you've become a stranger to her. You've not maintained your intimacy. You've become a stranger, and that's what drew you elsewhere." The reason why I tell you that is it's possible to have God in your house but become a stranger to him. It's possible to have given your life to Jesus but to have become a stranger to him. That you no longer share from the depths of your heart. You no longer listen to him. But you say he's in your life, but he's become the stranger because there's no time of meeting. There's no time of getting together and having him speak to you and you speak to him. And so God's in our house, but we've become strangers with him. And when, you'll know this, when God's become a stranger in your life, you'll find worship difficult. It'll become a struggle to put prayer on your calendar. You'll read the Bible like it's a task book. Everything about your faith, you will not want to volunteer because it's just another thing to do. It doesn't come out of a deep love with God because you become strangers with him. But when we maintain a meeting place, our familiarity with God increases. You ever talk with someone who pretends that they know somebody that you know? You know, they just try to fake you out. It's like, "Oh, hey, yeah, I was hanging out with, you know, Bob Jones." "Oh, you know Bob Jones? Yeah, you do too? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. When was the last time you talked?" "Oh, I'm sure it's been recently. What do you guys do?" "Oh, you know, we're Facebook friends." "Oh, okay." Everybody's Facebook friends. And you start talking, and they're trying to fake it out. And then you go, hey, so what do you think about the recent transition in Bob's life? Yeah. Which one was that again? Hey, what do you think Bob's favorite book is? Oh, there's so many. And they're faking you out completely because they don't know anything beyond surface level. It's like Facebook friendship, that's it. But when you truly know somebody, you know their likes, you know their dislikes, you know what's going on in their life. You know the deep things about them. I mean, friends, listen, I have unbelievable amounts of friends according to Facebook. And my kids will say, who's this? I don't know. I probably met them at a camp. Why are you friends with them? Because they're my friend. I don't know anything about them. And that's what God wants to move us beyond. Where we aren't just Facebook friends with God, but we are people who regularly go to the tent of meeting. We regularly go to the place of meeting. How do you know whether or not you're familiar with God? You'll know what He likes. You won't need the preacher to go up on stage and start to tell you all the things that are wrong or that you should be doing, because you'll know what He likes. You'll know what pleases Him. I mean, if I've been married to Ainsley for 30 years now and I don't know what she likes, I've got serious issues. And I probably do, but I got more issues. I've spent so much time with her, I know what she likes. Venti. Oat milk. This big, long, fancy, I should have it all down, but it's really complicated. It's like a science project. Anyway, I know her. I know she loves cortados. I know she likes 49th Parallel Coffee. I know when she orders something off the menu, how much of it she's actually going to finish, and so I have to order accordingly because I'm going to eat the rest. I know what she likes. I also know what she dislikes. And people who are familiar with God know what he dislikes. They don't need anybody standing up and giving a list of all the rules and all the things. They don't want to break His heart. Because they've been in the place, the meeting, and they know Him so well, they just know, I can't do that because that breaks His heart. I can't say that because that breaks His heart. I can't go there because that breaks His heart. I can't watch that because that breaks His heart. People who are familiar with God know what He's saying. If someone were to come to you today and say, what's God saying to you? What's your response? My friend Darcy, I've shared this before. My friend Darcy used to do this all the time at national meetings. Hey, Hillier, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Yeah, like it's something, yeah. And I try to make something up. It wasn't that I wasn't having regular prayer. I was just doing a lot of talking, not a lot of listening. I was just going in and just telling my stuff, not doing this religious thing rather than this relational thing. And I thought after that conversation, I'm like, the next time Darcy asks me that question, I'm going to know. And I didn't know when I'd see him next, so I just like, God, I just need, what are you saying? I don't want to just talk, I want to hear what you're saying. You see, people who are familiar with Him know what God's saying. And they know what He's doing. They know what He's doing in this place. They know what He's doing in your family. They know what He's doing in this city. They're paying attention to the work of God. And they know where He's at work. They can see the evidence of His hand. They're familiar with Him. Friends, we're called to be people who have a place of meeting so that we are so familiar with God that we're able to stand and say, I know what God's doing. I want to be part of this because this is what He's doing. I want to go where He's going. I'm going to stay away from that because I know He dislikes that. I'm going to embrace that because I know He likes this. If we would live at that place of deep familiarity, we could probably minimize the number of sermons I preach a year. The place of meeting maintains our familiarity with God. This Friday is St. Patrick's Day. I don't know if there's anybody Irish in the place, but St. Patrick's Day is really significant, and we often miss what it's all about. Patrick arrived in Ireland as a teenage slave, entering a world of superstition and Druid paganism. It was a time when Roman peace and prosperity were crumbling, and that chaos. And there was chaos throughout Europe. And so he gets to this island and he brings his Christianity, his relationship with God. And he would bring transformation to the country and making slavery and human sacrifice unthinkable.
and greatly reducing warfare throughout the country. Hugely impacting. Patrick would spend 29 years preaching the gospel, establishing monasteries, all in the midst of pagan barbarianism and idol worship. He would even confront King Caratacus on the issue of slavery and would call him to repentance. Ireland would experience an absolute transformation through Patrick. He was an amazing man who used his faith to transform a country. But the key for Patrick was the place of meeting. This is what he wrote in his confessions. "And one day I said about 100 prayers, and in the night nearly the same, so that I would remain in the woods and in the mountains. Before daylight I used to rise to prayer, through frost, through snow, through frost, through rain," sounds like Ottawa, "and I felt no harm, nor was there any slothfulness in me, as I now perceive, because the Spirit was then fervent with me." It was a frosty day, and he would go to the place of meeting. He would get away from everything, and he'd go to he took his tent to the forest. He would find places to meet with God. He'd pray 100 times a day, 100 times at nighttime. He'd just keep praying and keep praying, keep going after God. And friends, I want to tell you this. You want to be used by God? You want to make an impact with God? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a singer. You don't have to have a whole lot of gifts. You just need to be a person of prayer. You just need to be a person who truly knows their God, who goes to the place of meeting and says, "God, just use me." Either you would take the tent of meeting, the place of meeting, and say, "This is valuable. I'm going to put an effort into getting there." That you would have the place, it would become a place of impact where you would go in there and people would, when you came out, people would see that there's something changing in your life. And you would stir something in their hearts. They'd want to become people who pursue God. And friends, it would be a place of familiarity where you'd go into this tent and say, "God, I don't know what to do." And you'd simply step in and you'd stay there until you knew what he wanted, until you knew what he was trying to say, until you knew what he liked and what he disliked. And you'd wait. And you'd wait, and you'd wait. And then you would step out of the tent and you would say, "I now know what I need to do for the day. I now know where I need to go for the day. I know whose life I need to impact for the day." Because in the place of meeting, God was so familiar, he showed me what to do. And God can take any person to this place and do what he did through St. Patrick's life, if we would simply make sure that we have a place of meeting. Friends, this month I'm just praying that there would be an increasing hunger for his presence. Increasing hunger for his presence. And as I close, my prayer would be that as you leave this place, that there would be something stirred in your heart that would fulfill Verse 10, "Then God would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend." That you would long for that. I want a place of meeting where I hear from God like I'm talking to my best friend. That would be a burning in your heart. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes this week. Jesus, I thank you so much that your presence is here. And I really believe that you've been meeting people, God, that you have been touching lives. I believe you've been stirring hearts today, God. And I just pray that there would be a hunger in our heart for you. That, God, we would want to meet you face to face as a person talks with another friend. God, let us value your presence. Let it be a place where you make an impact through us, God. I pray, God, that we would become familiar with you and know what you want. Let us have a place of meeting. And may you do great things through our life just like you did with St. Patrick. I pray now that your hand would be upon this congregation. Use them in whatever way you can. Carry them through their journeys. Be their good shepherd, I pray. And bless them now, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.